Scripture readings I'll be reading from today. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I go with the boy over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on that boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And the second reading is from John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you, Jew, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." May God teach us from his word today. I'll call upon Pastor JP as he's going to share from the message, "What is Worship?"
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? I am looking forward to speaking on this topic of what is worship. It's a subject that is true and dear to my heart. As many of you know, I have been a worship pastor for the past 5 years and spent much of my time leading teams and growing people of what the meaning of worship is. I've also spent the past 4 months at Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas, actually South Lake, which is kind of between Dallas and Fort Worth. South Lake is their main campus. And They have some wonderful worship pastors there that have taught me so much about this topic of worship. And I truly wanted to share it with you today because it is a core value of this church and should be a core value in each one of our hearts. So again, the topic is, what is worship? And my goal for speaking on this topic is, again, for our own personal relationships to go to a deeper level with the Lord. As you listen to this message, I just want to encourage you to come with humble hearts and be able to go, Lord, I want to worship you in this way with my life. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for this place that we get to come and worship you. To be able to surrender our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. We open the door of our hearts to be able to hear your voice. We align our lives to you, Lord, this morning. And we give ourselves in true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to start out by saying just a few things about what worship is not. Many of us have, I believe, and I don't say this about here, but just what I found, especially in the past 5 years, is people have preconceived ideas about what worship is. So if I were to ask you, what is worship? What does worship mean to you? You know, that's what we're talking about this morning. What is worship? But again, let's start out by saying what worship is not. Worship is not a type of music. May I say that? If it were, we could categorize it, we could consume it, and critique it. And we could limit our engagement to our own preferences or our own moods. We could say, well, I feel like worshiping this morning, or I don't feel like worshiping this morning. You know, if it's related to how we feel or to a certain song. Or we could say, oh, I'm going to sing to this song because this is my favorite song. I love this song. But I'm not going to sing to this song because I don't like this song as much. Or some people take it to a point of saying, worship is only hymns. Or it's only contemporary music. And there can be a struggle of going, hey, what is worship? It's this. Now, hymns have always been. Hymns in the Old Testament, the Bible actually talks about singing hymns, what they were doing was singing psalms, the psalms, like the actual book of psalms, out, like chapters from the psalms, out to the Lord. And that's where they would, just like David did. That's how David wrote those psalms. And he was singing from a heart of worship. But at the same time, worship is not a type of music. Another thing worship is not, is worship is not for people. If it were, people would be the objects of worship. And if people were the objects of worship, we would be gods unto ourselves. Now today we see clearly humanity offering their worship at the altar of the gods of fame and fortune, of substance or of self. So again, what is worship? That's what we're asking this morning. It's a great question. It brings us to point number one, which is worship is for God. Worship is for God. We worship the Lord with all three parts of ourselves, which is our body, our soul, and our spirit. We are made up of these three. That's what is the makeup of our own selves. Our body, which is our physical body. We worship the Lord with our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we worship our Lord with our spirit, which is our new man, the new person on the inside of us, which is kind of the eternal you, the real you, if I will. And we worship God with our spirits. Now, if one part is disengaged, we are truly not worshiping. And I'm going to talk about this, okay? So as a tool, music helps us engage in all three parts of ourselves, which is, and with God, all three parts of ourselves, with all the three parts of God, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, music, it can affect our heartbeats, it communicates emotions, and it moves our spirits. But music itself is not worship. The word worship is a compressed form, and we have a slide of this. The word worship is a compressed form of the old English term worthship, which means to give something worth. Worthship. We worthship God by communicating and demonstrating his value. And so when we value something, we actually put a price on it. And that's why worship is associated so many times with sacrifice. We only sacrifice for things or people that are truly important to us and things that are valuable to us. Now, the first mention of worship in the Bible is actually Genesis 22, verse 5, which we just read. And it's when Abraham brings Isaac to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to God. It's the first mention of worship in the Bible. Abraham says to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." He says, worship. We will worship there. What Abraham was really meaning is, I will offer God the greatest sacrifice that I have to offer, the most valuable thing in the world, which was his son, because God is worth even more to me. That's what Abraham's heart was. God, you are more than anything in this world. And if you want me to offer my son, I will. Now, if you're like me, I've heard this story many times growing up, and I never liked this story, ever. So as we read it even this morning, it's one of those things that it's like, oh my goodness, how in the world, of a father of four kids, I could, and two boys, two girls, I could not imagine having that with my son. Sacrificing children, really. But now with understanding, we can see the plan of God unfold. And it's what it is Jesus foretold. It's prophetic. It unfolds in the story. Now, what was amazing to me is we know that the Old Testament is completely prophetic all through the New Testament. It reflects the New Testament, which is why we need the Old Testament just as much as the New Testament. Just because we have a new covenant and things have changed, we still need the Old Testament. We know that people used to give sacrifices, burnt offerings, which was in forms of a ram, of a and they would, that's what would sacrifice to cover their sins. But we know that Jesus was the sacrifice for us. So we don't have to sacrifice today because Jesus sacrificed for us. Now, one thing that, again, that is amazing about this is the place where Abraham, the actual physical place where Abraham went to do this, was a place called Mount Moriah. And that is the exact same place, what we know today as Golgotha, which in Aramaic means the skull, which is in all four Gospels, or we know as Calvary. It's the exact same place where Jesus died on the cross. Isn't that amazing? And timelines, I won't get into that. I won't get into that. But to think that God had a plan even then. God doesn't want us to sacrifice our children. So he provided a ram to Abraham to sacrifice instead. Again, today God provides the sacrifice through Jesus, but the principle remains. Worship, valuing God, must cost the worshiper something. Now, today we sacrifice when we offer God our time, our money, our songs of praise when our circumstances don't look praiseworthy, and our attitude of gratitude. When we feel like grumbling and complaining, we can offer worship. We can offer an attitude of gratefulness to the Lord. That's where joy comes in that I spoke about last week. You might not always feel like being joyful. We might not always feel like having a heart of gratitude to the Lord, but it's a sacrifice. And again, that's where in John 4, in the New Testament of our reading this morning, is why Jesus said to the woman at the well, a day is coming where we won't have to worship at this place or this place. It's not about a place. We don't have to go into the inner courts. The Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. We can worship. We are worship. We worship everywhere we go. Now, this brings us to our second point, which is worship is sacrifice. Now, let me explain. One Hebrew word that is sometimes translated as worshiper is abad. So, A-B-A-D, abad. This word means bondservant. Now, in Deuteronomy 15, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 18, you can read that at home. But it explains when a slave was released from his time of servitude that he had a choice to make. He could go free, or if he loved his master, he could choose to remain with him, and serve as what they call a bond servant. We do not serve God out of any religious requirement or threat of hell. We choose to serve him because he loves us. We love him, so there is nothing we would rather do for the rest of our lives than serve him with every facet of our being. Now that is worship. That is awesome. Again, bond service speaks directly to the difference between religion and worship. Slaves serve their master out of compulsion because they have to. They obey because there's a constant threat of negative repercussions if they don't for their disobedience. Now, they must obey because it's their duty. Again, a bondservant, however, serves his master out of what? Out of love. The bondservant is free to go on his own way, but he chooses to serve his master for the rest of his life. He loves his master so much that there is nowhere else he would rather be than to be there serving his master. And there is nowhere else that they'd rather serve than in the master's house. A religious person, again, is a slave. He serves out of compulsion, out of fear, or a sense of duty. He is not truly free because he feels constrained to obey God. But his heart longs to serve his master. A worshiper, however, is a person who has complete freedom but chooses God so much that he chooses to serve and obey him because there is nothing that they would rather do. Again, religion is motivated by fear and a sense of our own identity and value maintained through what? Through work. That is the difference between every belief system and the difference of Christianity. It's not about work. It's not about we have to earn our place. It's a free gift, the free gift of Christ to us. And in turn, we want to serve Christ. Now, two people can do the same thing, and God will receive one as an act of worship and reject the other as a religious work. And the first biblical example that we know of this, of course, is between Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says this, When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So worship, from this, we learn that worship begins with a motivation from the heart, but it never stops there. The motivation is love, and that love must find expression in order to be considered worship. So in other words, unexpressed love is no love at all. God is not convinced by just merely lip service, if you will. He reads our body language. Now, it doesn't have to be extravagant, but it does have to be an expression with a humble heart. Now, I want us to think about our natural human relationships this morning. Our words, our actions, our intentions, and our motivations. Yes, all of them, all of our expressions are important in showing love to one another. Now, I remember a story. My dad told me this story when I was young of a man or a couple that got married, and years went by without the husband ever saying the words to his wife, "I love you." Finally, his wife got so frustrated and overwhelmed by this that she burst out and said, "Why don't you love me? Have you ever loved me?" And he replied, "Of course I love you. I still love you. I told you on the day that we got married, and unless anything changes, I'll let you know." Now, it's a bit of a funny story, but this is what can happen, first of all, in marriage, but it's also what can happen with our relationship to the Lord. Are we telling the Lord on a regular basis? Are we communicating with him on a regular basis? Just saying, "Lord, I love you. Thank you for this day. This is the day you have made. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for our community. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for the beauty that we have around us. Thank you for the freedoms that we do have in our country." The world reads body language as well, and they know when we're faking it as a church, our relationship with the Lord. Do the people around us know that we truly love the Lord? That is one of the biggest things that will affect them. Because they can argue facts left, right, and center. But they can't argue our love for the Lord. And if anything, that becomes attractive to them. Our love for God first needs to come first. And out of that becomes the overflow of our service to the Lord. So how do we demonstrate adoration and love for God? How do we demonstrate worship? And this brings us to point number three, which is worship is love expressed God's way. There are some ways we think that we are expressing love to God that he doesn't necessarily see as love at all. For instance, God does not feel love just because you sing a song that says we love him. We need more. God needs more from us, from his people. God's word clearly teaches us how to express our love to God in a way that he will recognize. And it says this, there's a number of scriptures, lots of scriptures about this. I'm just going to point out a few. The first one that I want to read is John 14, verse 15. It says this, "If you love me, obey my commandments." John 14, 21 says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." I love that. Again, some people look to culture or entertainment to find their purpose. But the real answer, again, is in the Word of God. John 14, 23 says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And we will come together and make our home with each of them." John 14, 24 says, "Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from my Father who sent me." We were created to be with God. We will show our love to him. We show our love to him by doing what he commands. And we do it with a heart of joy. Worship is not about singing songs or showing emotions, though both can indeed be aspects of worship. But at its core, worship is about fully offering ourselves to the Lord and obeying his commandments. If you are God's, no, let me say this. You are God's pleasure. I am God's pleasure. We are God's pleasure. When we experience the incredible power of God's love and forgiveness in our hearts, it changes us on the inside out. We want to serve him. When I fell in love with my wife, I was ready to give up everything, start over, to be with her. I wanted to give my time, my treasure, to be with her. And that's the same thing with the Lord. We don't serve out of having to. We serve out of wanting to, knowing that God is with us everywhere he goes, that he loves us, that he wants to give us the desires of our heart, that he is good all the time. Amen? That there is a grace around us when we mess up, right? In relationship, in a committed relationship, my wife can say, hey, can you change this thing? Or hey, this, you know, might have hurt me. Or what did you mean by this? And we can express words to each other, and there's grace around it, and it makes us stronger. We are God's pleasure. We no longer want to live to please ourselves, but instead we want to be pleasing to the Lord. It's a heart change that happens inside of us. Again, do you see your marriages, our marriages, as a representation of Christ and the church? It's a beautiful love story. And once we've experienced the true love and faithfulness of our God, it becomes a natural, not forced thing. It becomes easy. And this is why salvation to us, when we accept Christ into our heart, it demonstrates God's love for us. Salvation, Jesus dying on the cross, was God's love for us. God the Father saying, hey, I'm giving my own son for your sins because I love you. Now, worship demonstrates our love for him, back to him. We must remind ourselves of this truth. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, as it says in Romans 3:23. The only thing we deserve through our own self is death. How amazing is it then that the free gift, in Romans 6:23, it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God alone is worthy of our worship. So when you speak or act in God's name, you worship. I'm going to say that again. When you speak or act in God's name, you worship. Now, this can include raising our hands in worship, or if we're singing, bowing our knees, singing songs of praise. And I don't just mean on Sunday mornings, at home as well. But it could mean comforting a hurting friend, working diligently at your job, teaching your children about God's love, buying groceries maybe for a struggling single parent. What about giving an encouraging word to a neighbor? That can be worship to the Lord. The Bible even says giving a glass of water to someone in need is like giving Jesus a glass of water. He finds that to be worship. Walking in love with our Lord day by day. Maybe it means being a part of a program here at the church and so much more. Again, I once heard a pastor say, God has two love languages, obedience and praise. Do you know what your love language is? Maybe it's words of encouragement or touch, or maybe spending time. Maybe it's a gift. God's love languages are obedience and praise. Again, not obedience that's stern and demanding, but out of grace. But yes, the Bible wants us, he calls us how to live, and we worship the Lord out of our lifestyle, out of our obedience to him. If I'm washing dishes, we do it for the Lord. Right, Tom? Amen. If we pick up a straw off the ground, we can worship the Lord. We do it all for the glory of God. Worship does not require us to have the most talented singing voice. Is there anyone here that says amen about that? You can keep quiet. That's okay. Okay. But you don't have to have the most talented singing voice or the ability to play an instrument or even a resume full of community service. None of these are wrong, of course, but all of these can be forms of worship. But again, however, unless they are used for the glory of God, they are simply human effort. And in the light of eternity, human effort, all that we can do is worthless without a true heart of worship. True worship, on the other hand, it brings an eternal significance to everything that we do. Zach Neese, Pastor Zach Neese from Gateway Church, I want to echo the words that he says about praise and worship. He says this: I believe that praise and worship motivates all effective Christian action and lasting achievement. Worship is the soil out of which all meaningful Christian endeavors grow. Evangelism begins as worship. Teaching and preaching begin as worship. Prayer and prophecy, healing and deliverance, discipleship and missions, charity and kindness, patience, and everything else, when done God's way, all begin and end with worship. Without worship, we are simply religious people working dutifully at religious tasks. Praise and worship is the motivation that turns every task into a demonstration of our love for God. Isn't that good? Worship is love responding to love. It's the love for God responding to his love for us. Now, will we ever be problem-free in this world? Not in this world. Someday in heaven, yes, we will be, and we have that promise. But while we're here on earth, what do we do in the meantime? We praise God. We worship the Lord with our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says this. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. John 4, 23 to 24 says, the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is love responding to love. It is to be our first response in all things. Amen. Let's pray.